You gonna play tic-tac-toe over there? Well, I'm gonna watch you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray you'd help us to see some of the things that's going to happen in the future, and certainly looks like that things are heading that way pretty quickly, but I know folks in the past thought the same thing. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful, to occupy until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Revelation is, I think, one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach because it's very clear as far as the wording goes. But it's very difficult to believe. Now, we're living in a day and age with Hollywood and modern technology that they are trying to portray or trying to condition people now for many of the things that will occur in the tribulation. Giants on the earth, people looking up to giants, and blah, blah, blah. Okay, and so they've been conditioning Americans, and not just Americans, but the world, that some mysterious creature is going to come floating down and he's going to solve the world problems. And Bill Sneblin's latest newsletter, he comes out and starts talking about Obama, and he said, I'll let you know that Obama is not the Antichrist. But he may be American's version of an Antichrist, because there are many Antichrists in the tribulation. He does fit the bill pretty good in a lot of ways, more so than Gorbachev ever would, or a lot of these other, Kissinger and all these guys. But a lot of things seem to be falling in line as far as Bible prophecy goes, but most Bible prophecy teachers read newspapers and they try to find the Bible match the newspapers. And that's where we really drop the ball. Start with the Bible, and the fifth seal judgment is in Revelation 6, starting verse 9. Now, of course, if you've been coming here for, you know, a couple, two, 3 years, this will not be new to you from some of the passages we'll read, but the vast majority of Christians, this would be quite shocking. And it's the fifth seal judgment, and you can see that people are getting conditioned to accept these things even today. Okay, when we read down chapter 6, remember chapter 2 and 3, seven churches, they get raptured out. Chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 6 starts dealing with some of the events of the tribulation. Okay, whether you want to believe it's 3.5 years or 7 years, I don't really know if that's a difference. Okay, but these are some of the events of the tribulation. You have the rider on the white horse is a picture of the Antichrist, or portrays the Antichrist, or is the Antichrist. He's going to take peace on the earth. Then you got the red horse, so you got a world war there. Worldwide war, terrorism and everything. And then you've got the black horse, which is a famine. You have a 3.5 year famine. These have occurred throughout history. Okay, and then verse 8, the pale horse, where 1/4 of the world population dies. Okay, right there is just an amazing thing in itself. Now, I don't know how many people were on planet Earth prior to the flood. You had about 1,700 years from Adam until the flood, but there's no record of sickness, there's no record of war, nothing going on there. So if they multiplied, lived long lives, then, you know, 10 kids in a family back then would have been, oh, you're just starting. I'm living hundreds of years. So how many people was available for the flood to die in that event? Probably over 1 billion. Wouldn't be surprised to be that. And so the tribulation time period in this one judgment, if we have 6 billion, and I don't know what the latest count is, but I think the latest they said over 6 billion on the earth. And if you take 1/4 of those, Revelation 6, and if you believe what it said, verse 8, then 1/4 of those will die, so we're dealing with 1.5 billion. Okay, the stuff that's going on in China right now, and Burma or Myanmar, whatever you want to call it, is just piddlings of what's going to take place in the tribulation. Okay, now the fifth seal, number verse 9. This is rather strange to most. It says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. How were they killed? Well, back to verse 9. There's an altar there. Now, what altar is he talking about? Often in Baptist churches, they say, come and use the altar, meaning up here in the front, kneel here. This is dealing with the Jewish altar, the brazen altar that's going to be reinstituted in the tribulation. So it's where they put the sacrifices on there to kill the lambs, you know, or the calves or whatever they were going to offer. Usually for the wealthy people, they were to offer a bull or a calf. Middle class, a lamb or a sheep, and poor folks, a turtle dove, and if you really couldn't afford that, a pigeon. Go to any park, throw out the seed, catch a couple pigeons, go back in. Okay? So that was put on the brazen altar. But in this case, you have people under the altar, souls. Now here, notice the word souls. It says in 1 Corinthians there's a natural body, because that's this body. And there's a spiritual body, that'd be the soul. The body is the home for the soul, but the soul is the home for the spirit. Okay, so the soul, if you take the soul and take the body off and put a white cloth over it, then it's in the shape of a body like Casper the Friendly Ghost. So these are souls, people who are being sacrificed in a religious ceremony. Okay, and these people, verse 10, are somewhere after their death praying for God to avenge their blood. Now, where it says how long, if you run in all those cross references I have in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, Psalms 13, 35, 74, 79, 80, 89, 94. There are six places in the Psalms. Remember that the Psalms, as we've been going through on Wednesday, Thursdays, many of the Psalms are writing about the tribulation and the millennium. And these people are asking God, after they have been sacrificed in a religious ceremony, they are asking God to avenge their blood. And he's saying, how long it's going to be? How long is it going to be? When are you going to do it? Okay, when are you going to avenge our blood? And then verse 11, he says, well, a little season. Very short time period. Okay, if you would go back to Matthew 24. And see if we could come up with anything in regards to the tribulation. Okay, Matthew 24, you have the famous verse that charismatics like to use to teach you can lose your salvation. Or Pentecostals. Okay, the question that's being asked Jesus is in verse 3, and basically he's dealing with the end of the world and the sign of thy coming. So then he starts answering it. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end is always a reference to the tribulation. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Somebody is standing in the holy place, in the Jewish temple, in the holy place of the Jewish temple. Okay, remember the Jewish temple, that tabernacle structure that they had, where they had the door on the east side. They walked into the door on the east side as they're traveling west. the first thing, there was a 5x5 or 5 cubit by 5 cubit brazen altar. That's where they would sacrifice the animals. And then you walk past that, and there's a big round basin, a laver of water where they could wash their hands, wash their feet. And then past that, you have what's called the holy place. And inside the holy place, you'd have the table of showbread, the candlestick in there, and the altar of incense. And I forget which, where, but each one on a different wall. And then you go behind that curtain, you know, curtain number 3. Okay, you go behind that curtain, that very thick curtain. It's supposed to be like 6 inches thick. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That is called the most holy place in the Old Testament. So in the tribulation, according to 15, now notice, when you see the abomination of desolation, see who, you, the Jews, when you see this, how are they going to see this? How is everybody going to see them walking into a temple? Well, obviously cameras. Put on C-SPAN, Telstar. You know, like when a pope goes around, gets all this free press coverage. So the idea is somebody, verse 15, and Daniel was the one that wrote about it, verse 15, and God calls it the abomination of desolation. Desolation is they're taking away the sacrifices. The abomination is somebody's coming in and saying he's God. He's standing in the holy place, and when you see that, verse 16, start running. Well, where do they run? Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Okay, the specific place, if they get there, is Petra. See the Petra down in that area. And then verse 21, it tells us very clearly what is the time period we're dealing with. For then shall be great tribulation. Okay, so great tribulation. So evidently, right in the middle of the tribulation, the 7-year time period, the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple, and he says, I'm God. Okay, and so, and people, now you and I in our natural state would think, who is so arrogant to call themselves God? Well, the Pope is. Calls himself above God, Most Holy Father. Now I've had people joke with me and say I'm God. I had a guy last night say that to me. You know, they were just razzing me, about 4 or 5 guys just cutting up, and I'm walking by them, and they were, you know, offered me a beer, offered me a red wine. They didn't think I'd want the beer. They thought I'd want red wine, you know, the blood, I don't know. And so, and then one of them said, jokingly, he said, I'm God, like that to me. And I just laughed. I said, if you're God, I am very disappointed. And he says, I forgive you for that. I said, thank you. Appreciate that. Now, I know the guy was just joking. He's just goofing around. But there are some people that actually believe they are. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15 gives some people who actually say, I am. Now, the Pope actually says he is Most Holy Father. Holy Father is only found one time in the Bible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Father. And when the Pope calls himself Most Holy Father, he is placing himself above God. Okay, now, of course, you and I know he's pretending. You and I know he's full of hot air. But they don't. The last time that guy that came in our country, Ratzinger, you know, there were people actually saying he's God. You know, if you say, well, they're nuts. Yeah, I believe they are nuts too. But the Antichrist will actually declare himself to be God. Now, when he does that, that's when the Jewish people figure it out. He is not the Messiah. He's an imposter. So what's his response going to be? Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6, evidently he is going to kill them. He is going to kill. This is where the 144,000 Jews come in play. Okay, the 144,000 are given in chapter 7, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 12,000 from each tribe, all Jews. Okay, they're not Jehovah Witnesses, and they're not Mormons. Okay, they're all Jews, and they're all men. Okay, you don't figure the men out in chapter 7, you have to go to chapter 14 to get the idea that they're all men. Okay, there's the 144,000 in verse 1. And in verse 3, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Okay, so there's the men. Okay, so there's 144,000 of them. And some of them will be sacrificed in a ceremony in Jerusalem, in the temple. Okay, now, of course, you know, I've gone through this before, but we'll go through the references so you can write them down. I have multiple of them down in a footnote. To save time, okay, down in a footnote, Psalm 14:4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? Eating people like they eat bread, slice and dice. Chapter 16, verse 4, that is reference to a drink offering of blood. I don't have Psalms 53, verse 4, that's a repeat of 14:4. Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 are repeat psalms, basically. Repeats the idea. Psalm 79 would be a good one to look at. Okay, that one gives it pretty clear. And of course, as we're going through this, learning this, what is this going to do to help build our church? Absolutely nothing. What's it going to do to help live a better Christian life? I don't know. But when you see these events starting to take place, where people are actually discussing this, recall that the Bible predicted this. Don't forget it. The Bible is in control of what's going on. Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there is none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. And then there's that question. The same question we read in Revelation 6. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Okay, the devouring there is not just figurative. That is actually literal of eating somebody. Okay, now a person may say, well, that's Psalm 79. That probably happened in the past. Yeah, it probably did, but we repeat history. Many of the Psalms are dealing with things in the future. It's interesting that Psalm 79, verse 11, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. This person is in prison before they get sacrificed. This is why the judgment of the nations occurs at the end of the tribulation. And remember, one of the qualities that Jesus Christ will judge a person at the judgment of the nations is, did you visit me when I was in prison? That's one of the qualities. Why? Is because during the tribulation, if you visit one of these saints who are in prison, you are putting your life in your line, but you're actually visiting Jesus Christ. And when a person meets the judgments there, then they go into the millennium. It's not a reference to salvation. It's just a reference of how you treated the Jewish people. I mean, how do you explain the treatment the Jewish people have had for years? There is no explanation for that. There is no scientific, historical, or logical explanation that the Jewish people get treated the way they do. People say, well, they jerks, they deserve it. Probably so, but so have other races. Why is it that the Jewish people have been harassed and harangued for years and years and years, and what nation can boast of having their nation restored to them after 2,500 years? There's no way to explain that. Those are evidences, outward evidences that prove this Bible is true. I mean, we just can't get around that stuff. Okay, let's try another one. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. Then we'll run to Daniel. Look what he said. Isaiah chapter 6, of course, 6 is the number for man. Verse 13. 13 is the devil's number, the number for rebellion. Okay, verse 11. Isaiah 6, verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Abomination of desolation. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So men are running away. They're running from the land. But yet in it, in what? In it, Jerusalem, shall be a tenth of what? A tenth of men, verse 12. And it shall return and shall be eaten. The it, the men, the tenth of men shall return to Jerusalem, remain in Jerusalem, knowing that they will be sacrificed in a ceremony, religious ceremony. Shall be eaten as a teal tree, that's like a lime tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so shall the holy seed, or so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, is it a coincidence that on Friday the 13th, or the 6th chapter, or the 6th day of the week, they're talking about somebody knowing, offering themselves to stay in Jerusalem, knowing that they're going to be sacrificed? Okay, let's try Jeremiah 51:34. Okay, you have the first worldwide king named Nebuchadnezzar. All through the book of Daniel, he's called Nebuchadnezzar with the N, Nezer. Through Jeremiah, Jeremiah will be interchangeable with Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadrezzar with the R. Okay, this one happens to be the R. Jeremiah 51:34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. So a dragon eats people. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because Satan, the roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, talk about eating somebody. Okay, if we try Daniel, let's see if Daniel describes this. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 10. Okay, in Daniel 8, historically, this is a prophecy about 300 or 200 years, 200 to 300 years prior to its events. And this is when Greece, the country of Greece, conquers the Media-Persia Empire. Media-Persia, known today as Turkey or the Turkish Empire or Iran. Okay, and so this with Alexander the Great, he's known as the Little Horn here. Alexander the Great, it was around 300 B.C., so if this was predicted about 550 B.C., so we're talking with a prophecy about 200 years before it took place. But doctrinally, this is a reference to the Antichrist, verse 10. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Okay, so here we got a star falling from the sky. Revelation chapter 9 talks about a star falling from the sky. Revelation 12 talks about one-third of the angels or one-third of the stars that will come down to earth with Satan when he gets kicked out of heaven after the battle with Michael. Most prophecy guys will tell you that the one-third of the angels fell with Satan years ago. Revelation 12 is future. Of the angels left today, one-third of them are going to fall with Satan down to earth in Revelation 12. There will be worldwide apparitions of angels and demons or devils everywhere. It will be so commonplace. They're already trying to condition us for these things. This is why he says in Hebrews, he says that entertain angels. When you entertain angels, some have entertained angels unawares. And so in Daniel 8, verse 10, he's talking about a host falling from the stars. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. At this time, the temple had already been destroyed. At this time, there was no such temple or sanctuary. None. It was gone. It was destroyed by Babylon. Okay, then Herod had it rebuilt. Or Cyrus the Mede had it rebuilt after this. But he's talking about somebody who's taken away the daily sacrifice that's going on in the Jewish temple. Verse 12, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Well, then he gives a date, a time period there, gives a number. Okay, so the idea is that somebody is going to trodden down the Jewish temple. Revelation chapter 11 shows who it is. It's the Gentiles. Let's try Micah chapter 3. Okay, Micah chapter 3. Verse 1. Okay, I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones, and chop them in pieces, as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Okay, these are public officials. Verse 1, heads of Jacob, princes of Israel, who are involved in a religious sacrifice of killing people and eating them. Now, anybody who reads history, or if you read anything about pagan gods, you read about pagan gods, men in the past would sacrifice babies to get power from Satan, and high public officials will sacrifice beings in order to get power. The basic rule of thumb is that the kingdom of heaven has been taken from Israel, and the devil gives it to whomsoever he wills. So whoever worships the devil most, worships him best, are the ones that get the fame and fortune, the power. Now, if they had people like Manasseh and the nation of Israel and Judah, who was sacrificing children in 700 B.C., if they were sacrificing children in those days to get political power and power for Satan, has not the world gotten better since then? You know? Why is it that we don't hear of these things? It would be a political embarrassment to them. Have we studied Bohemian Grove and found out what some of these men do behind the scenes? You know, I do believe that we would be shocked. The average person would be shocked what goes on behind the scenes with these public officials. We'd be surprised. If they were doing this years ago. Now, all pagan gods demand bloodshed for power. Has anything changed? Nothing has changed. Now, today, this morning, the Catholic Church and all the Catholic Church across this country held up a little cracker. They call it a host. They hold the host up and say some magical words, and it turns from a cracker into the body of Jesus Christ, and they pretend to eat Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know that they're pretending, but they believe they are. Their doctrine says they're eating Jesus Christ. And then they hold up the chalice, got the red wine in there, and they hold that up and say their magical words, hocus pocus. You know, that's where that comes from. It comes from Vatican City. And they mysteriously has changed that from fermented hooch to blood. Drink the blood of Christ. They're not pretending. They actually believe they're drinking Christ's blood is a magical thing, mysterious thing, a miracle of God. They're eating him. Now, if they're pretending, is that the intentions someday to actually eat God or God's children or God's people? That's the intentions. You see? And, of course, this is one way that a person drinks damnation to himself according to 1 Corinthians 11. This is why when we do the Lord's Supper, we know it's all symbolism. Because the body of Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And if you're born again, you are placed in the mysterious body of Christ. Okay, and so here in Revelation chapter 6, this is dealing with someone who has been sacrificed in a religious ceremony. Now, you say, how can people accept something like this? The hatred for the Jewish people is going to be so prevalent in this time, people will revel in it. They will be so sick and tired of hearing about Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verse 3 talks about Jerusalem being a burdensome stone to people. And you have a bunch of Americans that hate them Jews. They actually think they're Israel and the Jews are the tribe of Judah. Okay, so that's the fifth seal dealing with that. And let's see, verse 12, we can probably get this one. This is pretty quick, pretty easy. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled. The heaven, notice singular, the heaven, the atmosphere, okay, departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Why are they hiding down there for? Now, you can get into some really Twilight Zone type stuff, and of course, Snevlin can tell you about this more than anybody. And there are places you can research some of this stuff, and I wouldn't advise getting deep into this stuff, but there are underground bases. Most anybody knows about NORAD, don't you? NORAD in the mountains of Pikes Peak. And there are tunnels from NORAD up to Greeley, down to Area 51, over to Salt Lake City, and now they say they've got to run and clear up to Seattle. And much of the stuff that was in Area 51, according to Snevlin, has been transferred under the tunnels up in Salt Lake City. Now, how much of this stuff I believe or not, I don't really know, but I know there's different levels in Roswell, New Mexico, where they have level 1, level 2, level 3, and the deeper they go down into the levels, the tighter the security is. And that's where they study and had, the Roswell crash, and they got these aliens and all they saw, and what they saw, the deeper down they go, the more tight the security is. And there's a plenty of stuff you can find from people that have actually seen this stuff, actual testimonies, actually done work with this stuff, and just got so fed up with it, they just decided to blow the whistle. But when they start blowing a whistle, some people start knocking on their door and tell them to shut up or else we're going to take you out. Vester Arnold just sent me something recently. There's a young man down in Texas who was giving a lecture to some Boy Scouts. You hear that? He's giving a lecture to these Boy Scouts about how America is going to tyranny and we need to understand the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And he's telling the Boy Scouts about our heritage. And he was called in. He was a Christian kid called into the school, and two guys in dark suits with glasses started lecturing his kid and said, "You shut your mouth, because you're acting like a tyrant and all this stuff." And they told that kid, "If he don't shut up, we can make your life difficult, and we can make the institution of this life difficult." And they never identify themselves. Now, why did they pick on that kid? Oh, there's probably some goon. The kid was a Boy Scout, and he didn't like it, so they just wanted to threaten the kid. That's just one kid, just one young man. Okay, and that's not even dealing with the big stuff. And so, I asked Sneblin about this stuff, just goofing around with him one night. I said, "Hey, in your walks of life," I said, "you ever see one of them reptilians?" He said, "What's that?" "Oh, that's a being that's just weird." He said, "No, but my wife saw two in the tunnels under Salt Lake City when they were Mormons." You say, "You believe that stuff?" Sort of. Kind of do. Where do you think this Twilight Zone on TV comes from? They're not hiding it from us. They're not hiding it at all from us. Why do you think they got the kids looking at Ninja Turtles? I don't know if they're still looking at that stuff, but something small, green, that's going to be a reptilian-like, that's going to be the heroes of the universe? You turn to Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, and you have something that's got unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the throat. "Oh, I got a frog in my throat." Might be a devil. Now, how much of this stuff is true? I think you ought to know a little bit of it, what the Bible teaches, and that's enough. I'm not going to go to Area 51 and research it. I'm not going to take the time. You can ask Dieter about their experience when they drove into a small town south of Area 51 when he was 10 or 11 years old, trying to find gasoline late at night, and soldiers come out with automatic weapons and tell them to get out of there. Land of the free, home of the brave, hardy har har. Certain places. You see, this is dealing with a deep, dark underworld. And the thing about it is that you and I have more power than them through Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear. Not in Jesus Christ. Okay, but why are these guys hiding in the rocks and in the mountains? Why are they running there? Ayn Rand wrote about this in 1957. She wrote a book called Atlas Shrugged. And if you want to read the book, it's kind of boring. It's over 1,000 pages. But in the book, she talks about she was a mistress to a Philippe Rothschild, Ayn Rand. If you get on the internet, she's like a big mystic. She's dead now. She forgot to predict that. But she writes about how the insiders are going to conquer the world. And she talks about them going underground and talks about trains where they're shipping them here and shipping them here. And then she talks about when the world is in chaos, they'll be in the ground. And then when the world comes out of chaos and everybody's dead, we'll come out and conquer the world. Well, these poor people forgot about seal judgment number 6. You don't want to be under the ground when the earth starts shaking. Bad place to be. And that's where these guys are going. You see, now, Sneblin says that they have a machine where they could actually dig out a solid rock big enough where they can have a whole city, and this thing can cut that out of rock with laser that is unbelievably fast. Now, I don't know how fast it is, but and I don't know how much of that's true, but is not the Bible true? Somebody talking about hiding underground? They've done this for years. Well, they forget about this earthquake. What kind of an earthquake is this going to be? Let's, if you would, in Isaiah 24. See, the difficult thing about Revelation is not how difficult it is to understand it, it's how difficult to believe it. This stuff is weird. You teach this, some of these things, you know, 100 years ago, they'd have put you in a funny farm because they didn't know much about this. But nowadays, they're gearing it up for it. Okay, Isaiah 24, verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day, second coming, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones, friends in high places, that are on high. And who are they associated with? And the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. That's the second coming. Okay, back in Revelation chapter 6, what are these rich people, how are they rich in the tribulation? Take the mark of the beast. They hide themselves in dens and rocks. What are they going to say? They said unto the mountains and rocks, verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's when the northern lights will roll back that curtain. Okay, and if you look in the World Book Encyclopedia, look under northern lights, it will direct you to the scientific name. And then when you read what it says, the northern lights are like a veil or a curtain. And you read just like the Bible says, it's like a veil or a curtain. And Jesus Christ will pull the veil back, and they will see him on the throne in heaven. And they will see him in all his anger, and they will say to themselves, it is better for us to die from these rocks than to die from him. And, you know, basically that's how the thing's going to lay down. You see, this is the wrath side of Jesus Christ. This is why Revelation is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is showing that he is the judge of the universe. Okay, and so in verse 16 and 17, this is the great day of his wrath. When a man rejects Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, they are going to face his wrath. The ultimate wrath of God is thrown into the lake of fire, which is God's full presence of his wrath. Okay, that's the end of chapter 6. So we'll stop there. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us see how powerful you are and how powerful this book is, and help us realize that you have the script laid out for us. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize when these things take place. Help us to be ready and willing. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to pray for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.